Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is a portion of the epistle lesson read before in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, namely verse 1 through the first part of verse 3, which I would read again as follows. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, beloved hearers of his precious word. Last Sunday in our epistle meditation, we were reminded that man is incapable of doing anything to justify himself in the sight of God, and that he cannot even cooperate in any measure at all with the Holy Spirit of God in his own conversion. Yet after conversion, after the Holy Spirit through the means of grace has renewed a person's heart by bringing him to saving faith in Jesus' merits as the ransom price that satisfied God's justice and made possible God's reconciliation of all mankind unilaterally unto himself, then and only then can man cooperate with God as the Holy Ghost's instrument to produce the fruits of faith in his life of sanctification. But as we noticed last Sunday, if a person then resists the Spirit's promptings and refuses to walk in newness of life, refuses to be the Spirit's willing, yea, eager co-worker, then such a person shows that he has received the grace of God in vain. That is, for nothing. And he prefers rather to continue in sin that grace may abound, that is, wrongly assuming that God's grace will indeed abound to him and within him, no matter how much he despises it. Oh, may God graciously preserve us from such callous and ungrateful despisal of his grace, lest we too receive it in vain and become unfruitful plants in the vineyard of our Savior. Dead wood that will soon enough be pruned away and discarded. Rather, let us gladly, enthusiastically, and energetically, as the Holy Spirit grants his power to us in and through the Word, work diligently while it is day, as Jesus says in John chapter 9, to bring forth fruit to perfection. Not to our own glory, but to the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now in our meditation today, based on the epistle lesson read before, we will learn as a follow-up to last Sunday's sermon just how we should go about cooperating with the Holy Spirit in newness of life to bring forth the desired fruits of saving faith. And so we consider this morning the will of God concerning our Christian sanctification or holy way of life. We will see from our text that in order for our life as Christians to be pleasing to God, it must first of all be ordered by and conformed to His holy law. And secondly, it must be constantly active and growing, nurtured and motivated by His precious gospel. Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians, "Ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Notice that the Apostle Paul does not say that the Thessalonian Christians should follow his personal preferences or whims in ordering their lives, but that the instruction he has given them as to how they ought to walk and to please God are from the Lord Jesus himself, communicated to them through Paul and through the Lord Jesus' other ambassadors. This is God's own law, according to which we Christians are to prove our faith, to prove and to test the sincerity of our love. For the Savior tells us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We know, of course, that the natural man, the unconverted person or unbeliever, cannot keep God's law at all. But the Bible tells us, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." And the writer to the Hebrews adds, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." To be sure, even Christians are unable to justify themselves by the works of the law, for no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 11. But when the Holy Spirit has renewed the Christian's heart in conversion, when He has brought the Christian to saving faith in the merits of Christ Jesus, then, as we learned in our sermon last Sunday, he can cooperate with God, not in earning his own salvation, to be sure, but in bringing forth good works pleasing to him, as the proof, as evidence, as the fruit of the faith whereby he lays hold on and receives God's free gift of salvation. So even such cooperation, however, is always subordinate to the Holy Ghost, prompted and enabled by Him. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. The standards of God's good pleasure are laid down in His holy law, and they are indeed rigid. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And as the Lord Jesus himself paraphrases this requirement, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Yes, it is God's holy law, according to its third use or purpose, that is the believer's rule, that is the believer's guide, measuring stick, straight edge or standard, according to which he is to regulate his life. Both for laying aside or putting away the sins which so easily beset him here in this world, and for following after righteousness, for cleaning up his act, as we commonly say today. For the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal, or we'd say today, how in the world, shall a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Ordering our lives according to the Lord's commandments, received by us in his holy word, should be no fearful chore, and it should not be a chafing task for the child of God. For consider the motivation we have for doing so. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So now we no longer have to fear the curse which says the wages of sin is death. But we can serve our Savior not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to serve him in love because of his great love toward us. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ gently puts the arm on us, as it were, and causes us to bring forth the fruits of faith. Indeed, as the aged priest Zacharias sang at the birth of his son John the Baptist, God made good on his promise to send the Savior to deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, to deliver us from sin, death, and Satan, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Luke 1, 74-75. That's the real an overwhelming motive for our whole Christian life of sanctification. And that's what makes us happy. That's what makes us willing to comply and happy to work at complying with God's commandments, even though, because of our flesh, we are far from perfect in carrying them out. We daily sin much and indeed continue to deserve, according to our sinful nature, nothing but punishment. But according to the new man within us, we want to heed the apostle's exhortation in the following words of this epistle lesson, that, for example, we abstain from fornication, that is, from all sexual activity outside of and apart from holy marriage, and from all other sins against God's holy law, to which we are particularly tempted in our lives. Why? For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is what God wants. Even your sanctification, your holiness of living. It is indeed God's will that our whole life as Christians, our whole life of holiness, renewed in us by the Holy Spirit after the image of him that created us in the first place, be ordered by and conformed to his holy law as our perfect guide and standard. And that is, as we have already seen, the first lesson to be learned from our text. But the second lesson is equally important. Namely, that our sanctified life must be constantly active and growing. For Paul writes, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, we beg you, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." A life abounding in works of holiness. Throughout the Bible, those who are regenerate, that is, those who have been born again as true believers, are compared in picture language to living plants. Living plants in the vineyard of our Savior. Thriving vines. Fruit-laden branches. Productive trees. And even fruitful grains. And so, for instance, in Psalm 1, we read that the Christian delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The Christian is always in the Word. If we're not always in the Word, then we should ask ourselves why. What would prohibit us from doing that? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a beautiful picture that is, particularly in that Middle Eastern desert-like area where there is precious little water and precious little fertile soil. What an accurate representation of the Christian in his life of sanctification. For Jesus says of his believing children, John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." That fruit is to abound in us, as our text tells us. Not just to be evident here and there in bits and snatches, as in a tree that is barely alive. Sanctification, like the life cycle of a plant, is progressive. Plants grow. They don't just sprout and just stay in a dwarfed condition, weak and easily destroyed by blasts of wind and hot air and roasting sun. But the plant grows and produces a yield as from a carefully tended, well-fertilized, and watered plant. And is it any wonder? For God himself is our divine gardener or husbandman who takes care of us, his plants. He feeds us, he fertilizes us with his precious word. He drenches our roots with the living water of the gospel. He prunes our branches with trials and chastisements at times to strengthen us, to cause us to produce more and better fruit. He moves us. He enables us. He impels us. He exhorts us, as he does through the apostle here in our text. And he provides us. for us, so that we, having all sufficiency in all things, having everything that we need to do this work, that we may abound to every good work. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Abound simply means to overflow, to go over the boundaries, to go way past even what we imagine we are able to do. On the other hand, those who bring forth no fruit in their lives belie their profession of faith in the Savior. For the Apostle James writes, faith without works is dead. It's just so much talk. And Jesus tells us that his heavenly Father, the husbandman of the vineyard, the vine dresser, taketh away unfruitful branches and deposits them on the scrap heap to be cast into the fire. What a warning that should be to each and every Christian who seems to be satisfied with a life of minimal fruit production. I bring forth some fruit. Everybody who knows me can tell that. But, you know, I don't want to overdo a good thing. As if his sanctification is really retrogressive or going backward, or at least that it's standing still. Such a person who is not progressing is dying spiritually. He's dying on the vine, and as we heard last Sunday, has received and is receiving the grace of God in vain. But notice here yet in our text that the apostle does not set an upward limit to our abounding, as if to say, keep on abounding up to a point. And then you can just kind of hang in there, realizing, of course, that you can't be perfect. No, indeed. He rather exhorts us, encourages us, and beseeches us, begs us, by the Lord Jesus, again, motivating us by his precious gospel, that we would abound more and more, not less and less. In fact, when we read in these epistles to the Thessalonians, Paul's praise of them and of all the Macedonians for their exemplary works of brotherly love, and later on in his second letter to the Corinthians, how richly and how unselfishly they gave out of their great poverty for the relief of their suffering brethren in Jerusalem, we very naturally assume that Paul is satisfied and happy with the fruit that he observes. And yet, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul urges them on to even more fruitfulness. He doesn't say, well done, now you can sit back and relax a little bit. But he beseeches them to abound more and more. Why? He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Oh, may this exhortation of the Apostle Paul move also us to examine our own lives of Christian sanctification. First of all, to see if they are truly ordered by and conformed to God's holy law as the perfect standard or straight edge of Christian conduct. Are we striving better day by day to stay clear of or to abstain from, as Paul says in our text, those sins, those works of the flesh, which to which we are particularly prone in the weakness of our old Adam? And are we cultivating positively those good fruits of the Spirit which give evidence of the true and saving faith in our hearts? And then we should also want to evaluate our growth in Christian sanctification to see if we are indeed going forward or whether we ourselves are slipping back time and time again into periods of low productivity of spiritual fruit. You see, because of the pitiful weakness of our sinful flesh, brethren, which would have us rest on our laurels of minimal production and say, well, I'm a pretty good Christian on balance, we need so badly to be jacked up by the exhortation of this blessed word, lest we grow even more complacent and at length realize that we have received the grace of God in vain, whether we become completely unfruitful branches. What a terrible waste that would be of the grace of God, which motivates us, which empowers us, which constrains us, all because of Christ, our precious Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, that is a special, unique people, zealous, the word which in the Greek means on fire for bringing forth good works. That's what should characterize our lives. I just can't help myself. The grace of God which bringeth salvation constrains me, urges me, impels me, empowers me to bring forth fruit. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. As we have now received from the Lord's word how we ought to walk and to please God, according to our text, let us now abound. Let us now continue to abound. More and more, for this is the will of God, even our sanctification. To that end, we pray, make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by sincere faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.